Our scripture is from Jonah, still in the first chapter, verses 4 through 14. And that, of course, you'll find there for you to read along with me. This is God's holy and inspired word. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us that we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again. Father, we ask that you would make this word real to us. Lord, let it not just be like some fairy tale that we've heard about, but in reality, what you have done among men, and see beyond just the storm and the sailors and Jonah, but see your hand at work to accomplish your great purpose. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. For Jonah and for Israel in general, Nineveh was a despised enemy. And let me say that Nineveh and Assyria are two things. Nineveh was the capital city, and Assyria was the country that it served. This enemy, this despised enemy, but it disgusted him especially to think that God would do anything that might benefit the evil nation of Assyria. Therefore, he audaciously, presumptuously, unthinkingly disobeyed the Lord's command to go and minister the word of God in Nineveh. Jonah didn't even stay put. You know, he could have said, "Well, I'm not going. Just stay right there." But he did sense that God was not happy with him, so he thought perhaps he could flee, it says, from the presence of the Lord, but we just might as well say from the Lord, and go to the most far-off place that he could imagine, which was Tarshish, in the opposite direction from Nineveh, all the way to the far end of the Mediterranean Sea. And, of course, very few people had any idea there was anything beyond Spain, where Tarshish was located. Well, Jonah had his travel plans. He had a good seat on the ship, or a good cabin. He had everything that looked like that he needed to get away, but the Lord had other plans. And thus, he sent this great storm. God sent this great storm upon Jonah and upon those who were with him. Well, here are our points today to consider. First, there are two goals in what we read so far, and I think applicable to the whole book of Jonah. And then we're going to take a look at the Lord of earth and sea, as Jonah describes him. Then we'll think about the unintended consequences of Jonah's flight. We will note that there's a surprising missionary opportunity in all this, even though, of course, Jonah never thought that he would be a missionary to pagan sailors, but turns out that way. And then finally, unconditional surrender, when everybody just has to say, whatever the Lord wants, it's beyond us. So those are our main points this morning as we continue to look at the book of Jonah. Now, I said there were two goals here. They're God's goals, of course. Always his goals should be our goals. And in this case, his goals should have been Jonah's goals also. The first goal was getting the word of God to Nineveh. And you see, that's a work of grace. God didn't have to send his word to Nineveh. And as we pointed out last time, he could just have destroyed Nineveh by figuratively speaking, snapping his fingers. There was no need for the word of God to go to Nineveh if God simply wanted to destroy the place. However, God, when he sends his word, also contains within that word the opportunity to repent and avoid whatever judgment is being proclaimed. There is a hymn. It's not in any of hymn books that I'm working with right now, but I do remember it's called "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy Like the Wideness of the Sea." And shows you that God wanting this word to go to Nineveh is a part of the widening of that mercy. It was kind of concentrated upon Israel in that small land of Palestine. God is widening that mercy, and he's showing Jonah, and he's showing all of us that he has a message for the whole world, not just for one little place. So that's the first goal, getting the word to Nineveh. Now, what is Jonah all about? It's about getting the word of God, a word that contains mercy in it, getting it to some people who don't deserve it, and yet God shows his love to them in spite of all that. The second goal is getting Jonah to Nineveh. The first goal is getting the word to Nineveh, but God wants that word delivered by Jonah. And in sending Jonah there, he kind of sets a precedent for missions, for sending the word into all the world. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Well, it has to start somewhere. And he says, now, Jonah, you go to Nineveh. But Lord, they're savage people, and they're as pagan as you can get. The whole place is given over to idolatry. But God says, no, you go ahead and take the word to them, because I have some people there I want to bring to myself also. So these are the two goals that are now becoming more evident to us as we continue through the book. Now, secondly, we want to think about the Lord of earth and sea, as Jonah calls him. Now, I serve the God who's in heaven, who rules in heaven, but who is, where we're concerned, the God of earth and sea. Now, we have a big storm here, and that reminds us that we're always concerned about the weather. I don't know about you, but one of the first things I want to find when I get up in the morning is, what's the weather going to be like today? How should I dress? Should I stay in? Should I go out? Everybody's concerned about the weather. Some wag long ago said, everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. Because really, we can't do anything about it, because God is the only one who can control the weather. Now, in these days, when everything is about climate change, and we've got to save the world from global warming, or we got to save the world from global cooling, or we got to save the world by getting rid of our automobiles, or we got to save the world by this or that or the other thing, just keep in mind that God is the only one who can control the weather, who can control the climate. And whether you're talking about the climate of the whole world, which is not a reality, or if you're talking about the climate of individual places, which is more the reality, it's all in God's hands. He's the only one who can't control it. If people really seriously wanted to do something about the weather, they would get on their knees before God and say, Lord, deliver us from this, or change this, or don't let the sea rise, or all these things that people are worried about, because God's the only one that can control it. If we think we can control it by doing this or that or the other thing, we're sadly mistaken. Only God can control the weather, because He is the Lord of earth and sea. And He does control all the weather, all the time, everywhere. Now, of course, we just live with what comes, and we say, well, there's a hurricane in the Atlantic, or there's some El Nino going on in the Pacific, or there's a typhoon headed for the Philippines, or there's some other cyclonic thing headed for the Bay of Bengal, the Bangladeshis, and we all are aware of the weather. And just in recent times, we've had tornadoes in the southeast, and who knows what other weather-related things there may be. And God is not sort of watching all this happen and saying, isn't that one interesting? Or, oh my, look at that one. He's in control of it all. Every bit of the weather in all the world is in God's control. He has a reason for it. We don't always know the reasons. Some things we can sort of put into a pattern. The storms start out in the west and they move east. And yes, but still God is in control of that. But then there are more specific things like the storms that bring death and destruction. They're all in God's power. They're all in His control. And we in California, we would like to see a lot of rain come, because we're in a drought, as we seem to be always in a drought. But God controls that as well. Again, how many people cry out to God, Lord, save us from this drought. Save us from these terrible storms. Save us from what's happening in the sea, and so forth. That's the key. That's what you do if you understand that God controls all the weather, all the time, everywhere. Now, just kind of bringing that down to a very fine point, in the New Testament, you have Jesus getting in the boat with His disciples. And, of course, the storm comes along and the disciples are shipping water and trying to get their boats dry enough to get wherever they're going. And they say to Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And then Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. And as we sang in the hymn today, all He has to do is say, be calm, be still. And that's just an example of the fact that God is in control of all the weather, all the time, everywhere, and He has a purpose in everything. We may not know it, but He knows it, and He knows what He's doing. Now, in Jonah's case, the Lord creates the storm, and there's a reason for it. Here's a storm that we know the reason for. Jonah's fleeing from the Lord, and God is saying, you're not going anywhere, Jonah. I'm stopping you right there. You know, you're 50 miles off the coast now, but you're not going much beyond that. He sends this storm upon the ship that Jonah is in. And in that storm, he manipulates every feature of it, every part of it. It's raging, and the men say, you know, who's responsible? And they find out it's Jonah. And they see that he is running from the Lord. And yet they try to change things by rowing harder, getting out. And it just gets wilder. Because why? Because God is making it that way. God could have made it less a storm, but He made it more of one. He's in control of all these things. So, you know, they name storms now, you know, Hurricane Alice or Tropical Storm Beulah or whatever. But we could name this storm, couldn't we? Tropical Storm or Mediterranean Storm Jonah. We got to the J's at that point. We could have made it to Mediterranean Storm Jonah. And that storm is as severe and as timed as God wants it to be. because he has that much control over the weather all the time, everywhere. Now, before we go further, we just need to see that in spite of the fact that this is targeted toward Jonah and that it has significant results with respect to him, that for all of us who are observing it, it is a taste of the wrath of God. Taste of the wrath of God. Is it as bad as the wrath of God in its totality? No, of course not. As Al Jolson said one time, you ain't seen nothing yet. God's wrath is more than we can deal with, or even our minds can grasp. But it's a taste. It's a taste of the wrath of God. And if you happen to have been in one of those tornadoes, you would have thought it doesn't get much worse than this. I remember years ago in one of the Latin American countries, they had a terrible storm. I think it wasn't a storm, actually. It was an earthquake. But one of the comments was made, I thought it was the end of the world. I thought it was the end of the world. It was so frightening. But that's just a taste. And if you're out on the Mediterranean Sea and this storm comes along, you're liable to think there's nothing could be worse than this. Well, there is something worse. There is the fullness of the wrath of God that's going to be unleashed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men eventually. But it certainly is a taste of the wrath of God. Well, there's no way you can ride out the wrath of God. So you have this ship. Now there are other ships out there, and who knows how close they are or far they are, but we're looking at this one. And in their minds, we'll ride this out. There was another storm years later with the Apostle Paul. And they had to ride it out, and actually did ride it out. Of course, God got them through it. But in people's minds, oh, I'll just ride this out somehow. But there's no safe way, anyway, to ride out the storm of God's wrath. There's no safe and easy way to do that. But there is always the way of escape. Now, just compare that, you see, to what is about to fall upon Nineveh. It doesn't, because people repent, as we'll see. But it's about to fall on Nineveh, but there's a way of escape. And that way of escape is to plead the mercy of God. God, you are merciful. We have sinned. We deserve this. Please have mercy on us and don't let this destroy us. That's the way out. And from a New Testament perspective, of course, you say, Lord, I come to you in Jesus' name. I come to you in the name of the one who does calm the waves and the storms and the winds. I come to you and I plead your mercy. I'm not going to try to ride this out, God, but I want that way of escape that you can give. And thank God that he is a God of escapes from wrath. He is a God of forgiveness. He's a God who can take those who deserve to go down to Davy Jones' locker, as it were, and to save them, give them a way out. And that is through Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? You can't ride it out, friends. Just ask those people down in Florida some years ago who decided they were going to ride out one of those hurricanes that came roaring into the Gulf Coast there. And they didn't make it. They thought they could just ride it out, but they died. You can't ride out the storm of God's wrath, but there is a way of escape if you find his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, our third point then is this, that when we sin, generally speaking, there are always unintended consequences of it. Now, Jonah figured, well, this is between me and God. If anything happens, if God strikes me down, okay, it won't bother anybody else. But, in fact, usually other people get involved. Other people get drawn into it. So Jonah says, this is only between me and the Lord. And the Lord says, no, there are other people involved. When you sin, other people get involved in that. So here's judgment, and it doesn't strike just Jonah down in the ship. You know, Jonah went down and went to sleep. How he could do that, who knows. But God could have just said, you won't wake up, Jonah. You lay down to sleep, and for you there won't be any morning. There won't be any waking up. But he didn't do it that way. The storm fell on the whole ship, upon all the people. And you see, when we sin, we pull in bystanders, let's call them that. We pull in other people. Now let's say one thing here, that there were other people that were involved in loss here and trouble than just the people in the ship. What did they do to try to ride out the storm? They threw everything over. They tried to lighten the ship. Well, there are people that had invested many kinds of money, whatever they used in Roman coin, in Greek coin. In those days, they'd bought wheat. They had bought other things. They were all in the ship. They lost everything. Their own lives were not in danger, but they lost their investment for that. Well, that was one consequence. And then, of course, there were the sailors. And we say those poor innocent sailors, but they weren't innocent, by the way. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we said about the storms, God controls everything. And he may bring judgment on Jonah, but he maybe brings judgment on other people too as well. We may call them innocent in that they weren't directly involved in Jonah's sin. But they're not innocent truly, because they are condemned sinners, just like all of us are condemned sinners. So we see that our sin can both hurt the uninvolved and call them to face God much sooner than they ever thought they would. As well, of course, as the judgment that is coming upon Jonah. But we have to kind of bring into this Romans 8:28. For God works all things together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. Now you say, how did any good come out of this? Well, eventually Jonah will get to Nineveh. As we pointed out, he had to take the long way around, but he was going to get there. But what about these sailors? Well, some of them began to see, as they had never seen before, that there was one God who did really control the earth and the sea. There was one God who could give them a way of escape, and not all the other gods that they had been praying to and calling upon. There was one God. God works all things for good to those who love Him and are called to His purpose. Now, not every one of those sailors, maybe none of them for all I know, but let's just say that there was one or two that said, you know, maybe the God of the Hebrews is the God we should worship. And then they went to find out more about Him. And they began to hear the truth of the Scriptures. And they began to believe and to look to God. Well, you see, God can take something that looks terrible and turn it into His own good purposes. He's working things out that not everybody knows. What about those people that lost all their investment? Well, maybe that wasn't the best thing for them. Maybe what they were importing and what they planned to do with it was not going to help people but hurt people. Maybe they were speculators and would sell their grain at a price that poor people couldn't afford. There are all kinds of reasons that we could think of. But all of these things are working together. And so it's not just Jonah that's involved, but it's a lot of people who are involved. So the first thing then is, when we sin, it may hurt, it may affect a lot of people. But then also, God will still use it, if He wants to bring some good out of it. And we just have to accept that, though we don't always understand things. All right, then I want to talk about this surprising opportunity for missions, for missionary work, a surprising missionary opportunity. Now, whatever this ship's origin, it could have been a ship that started out in Alexandria in Egypt, or in Palestine or Syria, or maybe it even began in Greece or Rome. But we don't know what the origin. We just know that the crew were a bunch of pagans, because every man called upon his God. As far as we know there was only one believer in the true God there in the ship, and that was Jonah, at least when things started out. So they were all pagans, they were all idolaters but Jonah. And yet, in allowing Jonah on that ship, God sent the sailors a teacher and an evangelist. Notice all these questions that they asked Jonah. Tell us who you are. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you from? And Jonah says, well, let me tell you. And he talked about the God in heaven, the one true God, Jehovah God. He talked about the fact that this God controlled all things in heaven and earth and sea. And as I indicated earlier, this was a tremendous thing for them to experience, to know that here was the only person maybe in the whole world at that point that could teach them anything about God, and there he was right in their midst. What a missionary opportunity this was for him. And then let me give you some lessons that they might have learned by the grace of God. Lesson one, God is everywhere. Jonah had said, I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. God said, you can't flee from my presence. You remember David? I talked to you last week about Psalm 139. If I try to go to the depths, you're there. If I go to the heights, you're there. I can't flee from your presence. Lesson number one. All those sailors, maybe they never knew that before. They might have said, well, our God is just in the Rome, or our God is just in Egypt. But God is everywhere. Lesson two. God is not to be trifled with. It says he told them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And they were horrified. They got something that Jonah never really got, at least at this point. And that is, you can't trifle with God. You can't say, well, I'm not going to obey you. Because God will not have that. And either he's going to destroy you for it, or he's going to change you. That was lesson number two. Lesson number three. The true God answers prayer, something that idols can never do. You can pray to this God and that God, there's no answer. Remember those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel with Elijah. And they cut themselves and did all kinds of sort of prayerful things to get their God or gods to work. And nothing happened. But there was one God who could answer prayer. And God, the true God, answers sincere prayers to him. Lesson number four, the law of God. Well, they didn't have Bibles, did they? But the law of God is written on the heart before it's written on paper. And the law of God written on the heart is designed to do what? It's to make people afraid. When you're afraid that you might perish because you haven't obeyed the law, then you look for forgiveness. You look for something by way of righteousness that at that point you don't have. Purpose of the law is to make you afraid. And maybe they learned that lesson. That being afraid, they needed to find a way to get right with God. The true God, the one God. And then the last of these lessons is don't venture forth on life's sea. I know this is figurative and illustrative and poetic, but don't venture forth on life's sea without the Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? The corollary is, if God is against us, doesn't matter who we are, where we are, you better be on God's side. Don't venture forth on life's sea without the Lord. Okay, one last point. And that is unconditional surrender. Now Jonah finally says, just throw me overboard. Okay? He didn't do that because he knew he had Olympic swimming capabilities. He was going to die. He said, it's my fault, and I'll just die. Get you out of this. He resigned himself to death, perhaps thinking that death was the one foolproof escape. He would just leave this horrible old world behind. How many people think that today? I'll just leave this world behind and I'll just rest. You know, R.I.P., rest in peace. Sorry, you still have to deal with God whenever you die. It's appointed unto man once to die, And after this, the judgment. You're going to have to deal with God after you die. But Jonah resigned himself. He said, I just surrender. Whatever. Now the ship's crew, they surrendered themselves to God for whatever mercy they could find. And note the last verses there where they say, Lord, we don't want to kill this man. We've tried to row to land. We know it's wrong. There's the law in the heart. We know it's wrong. So please forgive us. There's just nothing else we can do. But that's surrender, you see. That's just saying, we've tried everything. It's all in your hands, God. Please don't punish us. But it's all in your hands. So Jonah resigned himself to death, and the ship's crew surrendered themselves for whatever mercy there might be. Now God is going to work through these things. We know what happened with Jonah. We don't know exactly what happened to the sailors. But we can conclude that trouble, when it comes, is often a blessing. Why? Because it causes us just to say, I can't do anything. If anything's going to happen, it's going to have to be God's doing, not my doing. And so we don't want trouble. We don't pray for trouble. We don't ask that trouble come upon us. But when it does come, it can be a blessing because it drives us to the Lord when there's no place else to go. And God has shown us that the worst of His wrath, and remember, people are only tasting of His wrath, but God has shown us that the worst of His wrath has already been expended where? At the cross, on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the wrath that was due us, God put on His Son, so that those who believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, the worst of the wrath of God, we haven't seen it. Yes, we have. We probably can't fully explain it or delve that deeply into it, but we know the worst of the wrath has fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. And they say in verse 6 here, the captain says, so that we not perish. That's everybody's question, isn't it? That's what everybody wants to find out. How can we not perish? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this truth. We thank You that in the experience of Jonah and this storm, we see, Lord, a lesson about surrendering to You and having that wrath not take us completely away. We pray, Lord, that we would all look to You in faith and find the way of escape that You've provided. We pray, Lord, that Your goals for our lives might come about. For Jesus' sake, amen.